And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
The whole service, I've been interested in what this view would look like on alumni weekend. And here we are. Do we have any graduates of Lodi Academy here this morning? We have one, two. Well, three, four, five. Three, four at least. Well, we will not report you. Thank you so much for being here. It means so very much to have you here. You know, right now, some of the, I got some pictures to show you. If we can just, that's not the Andromeda Galaxy. There would be a companion galaxy beside it if it were. And pretty soon, I will be able to show you the pictures that I want to show you. You know, this is a very special weekend in Lodi because people who have taken the name of Jesus all over in this community are out right now ministering in Jesus' name all over the community. And no, that's not the Andromeda Galaxy. If we can just get our... There we go. I saw the little arrow. Because we're in church, I won't call it its real name, a cursor. But soon, I believe we will have our picture. Well, anyway, the first picture, of course, just shows Love Lodi. And we are part of the Love Lodi Project. Pastor Manny actually took some of our young men and women. Actually, I think it's mainly young women. I would like to show you a picture of them. They are out serving, bringing some joy to some elderly people here in Lodi this morning, even as we speak. Are you happy about that? Thank you so much. Love Lodi. You've seen the sign. And of course, almost all of the people who are out worship the Lord on Sunday morning together, and so this was worked out for them. We are also going to be going out tomorrow morning on our own project that the Lord has led us to. This is our group that's out, so let's see, mainly young ladies and two young men on either side of them. They are out today in the name of Jesus and in your name and my name, ministering for Jesus in the community. And tomorrow morning, I hope that you will join me at Beckman Elementary School. It's just down West Century and then right on Scarborough Drive, and we will be there doing landscape. So you need to bring shovels, you need to bring rakes, you need to bring hand tools, wheelbarrows, wagons. We have plenty of water for you, and we have granola bars if your energy saps low. We are ready for you. So that's going to be at 8 in the morning, tomorrow morning, and we will be done by noon. And let me tell you, this is the group that went last year. This is after we did our project last year, and you can see how happy and energetic they are, and how the administration, the principal and the staff there, they were ecstatic. They couldn't believe their eyes as they walked around and saw their campus being transformed before their eyes. Just for love. Just for love. And that is our call of God in this world, to do everything that we do just for love. And so the message this morning is love is. And it's very simple. If you wanted an impressive message, you could just pick up right now. And by that I mean, I don't know what I mean by that. You can just pick up right now and go over to the Lodi Academy gym. But I want to take you on a little trip through a little passage in Scripture that you've been through before. But I believe as God has called us to be a place where love wins and faith grows, there's no better place for us to go than to go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and to learn everything that we can about what God means when he says the word love. And by the way, you know that when he says anything, it has creative power to make it happen. So we are going to look and see what God means when he says love. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in such desperate need, especially when we see the way that you created us to be, especially when we see the call on our lives to be a people of love. We know that we need a miracle every day to live that, to be that. And so we ask now that just as you have promised in your word, that your word will accomplish that which you sent it to do in our lives, Father. Touch us by your Holy Spirit. Open our minds and our hearts so that not only do we understand, but that we choose to follow you all the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think the people might need a little bit of light to see their Bibles. So you can turn up the house lights a little bit. And I would like for you, first of all, to remember the scripture that Cedric read for you. But I'll read that to you again while you're on your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This little verse. It complements our passage so well that I hope whets your appetite and gives you a hunger for what we're about to read. This is not a nicety. This is the will of God for your life. This is not a lofty ideal that we're supposed to keep as a pretty picture in our lives. This is what he wants to do in you and me. This is how he wants to express himself through you and me. Look what it says, what Cedric read to us. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, in what relationship to all the other things? What? Above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of what? Perfection. Which is the bond of perfection. That's just something you say about the most. I mean, when Roy was talking a few weeks ago, when we were going through the book of Ruth, about discovering Susan, I think that's the kind of language that you use. You didn't use that phrase, but you saw in her the bond of perfection, right? Yeah. Worth going after, right? Paul is saying here that love is the bond of perfection, and it's worth going after. So let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let us take a look at what God says to us about this much-used, sometimes tired, but deeply valuable and crucial thing called love. The last verse of chapter 12, after talking about all kinds of spiritual gifts, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, the first part of 1 Corinthians 13 has one underlying purpose. And I want to see if you get what the underlying purpose is. This would be verses 1 through 3. It has one underlying purpose: to convince you, to teach you, to help you understand something very crucial. He says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become what? One of those. You want to get the deeper meaning of this? Now, did anyone have a tear on your face that was wiped away when I played that gong? Did any of you have an illness that was ministered to when I played that gong? Did it make any difference in the world, really, other than to give you a sound that went through your ears? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass, or I think I need a volunteer to help me with this one. Let me see if anybody is about the right size. Did I see Kaylee here? Is Kaylee here? Kaylee, I think you can handle this. She can, but she doesn't want to. Okay, that's okay, Kaylee. Maybe it's because I was waving this at her. Did this scare you? No? Okay, it wasn't that. Let me see. Who would enjoy, huh? Cedric? Winston, why don't you come here? Cedric read the scripture. So Winston, you've been itching to do this anyway. That's right. Last night at the worship practice, it was all I could do it wasn't hard. Okay, so when at the right time, I want you to do you know what to do with these? Okay, let's show them, get in the position. Oh, he even wraps the strap just right. Okay, wait. So as I read it, you'll know when to do it, right? Okay, so, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass. Wait for it. Or a clanging cymbal. What does that sound like? That's not really how you wanted to do that, is it? You're holding back for my sake. There we go. And the way they taught us in band, for maximum effect, you do that, and then you kind of open them towards the audience. Did you ever hear that? Okay, so there you go. Let the sound. Okay. So it's Love Lodi. I wonder how many of the projects were completed just because you crashed the cymbals. Try that again, please. How far do you think that sound went? Just here, right? Yep. So you get the point. Thank you very much, Winston. What Paul is trying to say is no matter what abilities or gifts you have, no matter how polished you are, if you have love, it's just noise. Just noise. The words I looked up, the words that are translated here, and the one for a sounding brass is like thunder. It's like the sound that came from Mount Sinai, this thunderous sound. And the sound that's given for a clanging cymbal, it actually is translated in different versions. Some of them translate more in keeping with what actually often was the case of the cymbals that they used, these little finger cymbals. But the word that's translated there actually is a word that you call it a word that is made to sound a little bit like what it means. And it has an alala in it. It was used for battle cries. It was used for a continuous sound that was made to call people to battle, or the clanging of cymbals to keep ting a ting a ting a ting a ting a ting that goes on, but in itself does nothing. And then he gets even more pointed about these gifts that he's talked about. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. By the way, does anyone here have a New King James or a King James Bible? I want you to notice that translators supply words to help the passage make sense in English. And I want you to notice, those of you that have this feature in your Bibles, it says, and though I have, and then the gift of is in italics, because the translators believe that that is what Paul meant when he wrote this. But in actuality, it literally is, and though I have prophecy. So that's whether you have the gift of it or the understanding of it, based on true and good prophecies of God in His Word. Though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and this really hits to the core of what Christianity is all about, and though I have all what? Some of you got it. Though I have all what? faith. What could be more central, what could be more crucial to being a follower of Jesus than faith? We preach about this all the time at the end of family worship. My dad would ask us after reading the Bible, certain passages of the Bible, he'd ask us, what did you learn? And we'd go around and say little summaries. My sister Jeanette would always say, have faith. Out of every passage that we ever understood in the Bible, she always understood, have faith, have trust in God. And what does Paul say about faith without love? What does he say? Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, what? I am nothing. Do you know what? By the way, that is just the way of saying exactly what the Spirit said through James when he said faith without works is dead. Because what kind of works is James talking about? The works of love. He's talking about the works of love. Faith without works is dead. Though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And now this one gets even more confusing for me. Because this is actually, you know, when we talked about the cymbals and the gong and how powerless they were to actually make any difference in the world, to make things truly better for people in the world. Okay, we kind of understood that. But now we're talking about making things better in the world. Though I bestow all my goods to feed. And again, in italics, it says the poor. So though I'm constantly giving away food, though I give everything I have, isn't that doing something? We often decry, you know, the modern conception of love as a feeling, you know. Love is all a feeling, and we say, you know, feelings are great and everything, but in the end of the day, people need to be fed. People who are sick need to be ministered to. People who are hungry, people who are hurting need someone to listen to them. All of these things that we say about love, we need to do these things. Love isn't just an idea, it's action. But he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I, and this is for Jesus, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, what's the pronouncement? It profits me nothing. I love the carefulness of Paul as he says this. Because he doesn't say it profits nothing. Because when you give everything you have to feed the poor, it does them good, right? So don't stop. Don't stop doing it if you're worried about whether your motives are right and anything like that. But it doesn't do you any good. You can do all these things to make a difference in this world for people who are suffering, and you can be so committed to your religion that you would die for it. But if you don't have love, it doesn't do you any good. How could this be? The next section goes into what love does, how love is. So if you were to summarize the first section here that we've just read, what would you summarize it as? Love is what? No. The first section of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, if you were to summarize verses 1 through 3, love is what? The word I chose was essential. Love is essential. Does that make sense? Because that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you can have everything good, but if you have love, don't have love, you have nothing. If you don't have love, you have nothing. We need to let it sink in. Because I know as people discuss things in church life and issues and everything, and about what's important to being a follower of Jesus, what's important to being a Christian, what's important to being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. All too often, I hear people who want to, and I agree with what they want to do, who want to make sure that we preserve the faith that has been handed down to us, that we keep true to the call that God has given us to be a special people in the last days of Earth's history with a special message that he has sent to warn the world of the things that are to come and to prepare people for the coming of Jesus because he loves them. I hear people so concerned about that, and when others talk about love, they say, basically, we don't have time for that. Stop just talking about love. We hear about enough about love. We got to get down to the more important things. To the prophecies. We've got to get down to all the more important things. Stop just talking about love. Where did Paul get the idea that love is essential? Do you know? Paul got the idea that love is essential, irreplaceable. There's nothing that can take its place. This love, this, as the Greek word is, agape, this love that reflects the very love of God in which he gave his only begotten Son for us. He got it from Jesus, didn't he? Who, when he was pressed to say, what's the most important commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law, every command that God has given, every lesson from every story of Abraham or anybody that he has given comes down to this one thing, hangs on this one thing, love. Love the Lord your God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's where Paul got the idea. He got it from the lips of Jesus himself on more than one occasion when he was asked, what is it all about? And affirmed by Jesus when he asked someone else what it's all about, and they said the same thing. He said, you get it. He says, you're not far from the kingdom. That's where Paul got this idea. Love is essential. No matter what other good things you have or do, without love, it means nothing. At least not for you. It means nothing. And then it goes on to talk about love. About how love is. About how love is. And there's something in here, you'll notice, that this next section, verses 4 through 6, is a mix of things. It tells what love is, and it tells what love is not. Did you notice that? Why would it need to tell what love is not? This is the thing that's always bothered me about the Ten Commandments, because it says what you're not supposed to do, right? And to me, when God enters your life, with his presence and with his power, he doesn't make you a person who doesn't do things. He makes you a person who does things in his name. He makes you a person who goes out and loves in his name, who cares, fulfills Isaiah 58, you know, giving your food to the hungry, releasing the oppressed, setting free the captives, the things that that were talked about. Who quoted the saying of Jesus when he talked about his mission? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All of those things, but you know what? You know why it says that love, what it doesn't do, both in the Ten Commandments and in here? Because the Bible comes face to face with your real life. It comes face to face with your real life in this world that is messed up by sin. And so what the commandments do and what this chapter does is it sets the boundaries of where love is and how love operates. And so, to recount all the things that love would do in this world would fill 10 books like this or more. And so what does God do? He describes, he says, when you're living my love, it doesn't go there and it doesn't go here. And another thing that it talks, that makes it very clear what's happening here is that, you know, we've all been, I hope I don't offend you, but we've all been messed up by sin. And we need the people around us to be very forgiving many times, right? Yeah, I think that's about the most amens I got out of this robust crowd this morning. We need forgiveness from the people all around us, and guess what? They need it from us. So let's see what this says that relates to all of that. Oh, the wind keeps blowing my pages. Love suffers long. Now, there's an irony. I've been talking to my staff about it all this week. There's an irony here because I went to look into the Greek behind that phrase, love suffers long. And every once in a while, when I look into the Greek behind an English translation, and I just don't get why they made the choice in the English words they put to it, I don't get mad, really, but it just kind of ticks me off a little. It's like, why'd you do that? Why did you hide another layer of meaning that would have been so simple to get out there? Okay? So I looked up the Greek behind love suffers long, and actually the King James and the New King James actually come the closest to what I think this really means and to reflecting it. But not quite. You're going to love this. Learn this word so that you can impress your friends. Okay? It's not a hard word to say. Macrothumia. Can you say macrothumia? You speak Greek, people. Macrothumia. Now, does anybody recognize the prefix macro? Macro. Macro, literally, especially the Greek, in English it can have some other dimensions, but in Greek it essentially means long in relationship to time. Long. Macro. Long. Big. We think of it as big. We think of it as close up. But macro. Anybody know what thumia means? Or thumos? It means passion, and it usually refers to anger. Okay? Are you starting to get the idea? Now, guess what? Have you ever read the descriptions of God's character in the Old Testament? Like when Moses asked God to show himself to him, and God goes before him and proclaims his character. And then there's other places in the Psalms, in Psalm 7, other places where it reflects what God said to Moses about himself. And what is one of the main characteristics that comes up right in the beginning of God's descriptions of himself? The Lord who is what? Slow to anger. Guess what? In New Testament times, Paul's writings and others of the New Testament writers reflect that they often used the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And guess what word is translated slow to anger? Macrothumia. That word right here. And so the thing that just, again, it's very ironic because I should be very patient with the translators, especially when I'm reading this word. But is that Paul is making a direct reference to the character of God. He's saying love in your life reflects out the same way it reflects in God's life. Love is slow to anger. Love has a long fuse. A person who has the love of God in them isn't looking around the world. And that's what so much in this paragraph of verses 4 through 7 amounts to. Love does not look out at the world and say, does this match up to my needs and my expectations? Love does not look out at people around you and say, do you match up to my expectations and my needs? What is love doing? So that it doesn't have time to be thinking that way. Love is looking out at the world and at the people around and saying, how can I bless you? How can I make your life better? How can I help you with the fundamental issues that you wrestle with, from the mundane and petty things to the deepest need that you have to know the God who loves you and has given himself that you could be in his family forever? That's what love is doing. And so, it makes very much sense. My paper's blown again. Makes very much sense when it says, love is slow to anger and is kind. I think the whole rest of this is a summary of those two things. Love is slow to anger and is kind. That word kind just means wanting to do good. It envelops patience. It envelops all of these things that as you look at other people, you're looking at how can things be made better. Do you know that when Jesus, that famous promise that Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he says, my yoke is easy. That's the same word that's here translated kind. My yoke is easy. Are you trying to make things easier for people around you? Are you trying to when you see a rock in their path, trying to smooth the way for them to make things better? When you see that they're burdened down with the cares of life, are you trying to see what you can do to lighten their burden? And when people mess up and maybe use the wrong word around you or don't quite do something that you want, are you kind to them then? This is what it's saying. Love is patient. Love is slow to anger and is kind. And then just look at this. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love is not suspicious. Isn't that something? Love is not suspicious. Do you see the theme that I referred to where love isn't measuring the world around it, measuring the people around to see how it suits you, how it meets your needs, how it meets your expectations? This is not the agenda of love. Does not rejoice in iniquity. And the word that's translated there means unrighteousness or injustice. Oh, my friends, we need to be careful in every aspect of our lives about what makes us happy. Do you ever, and I will stand here as a confessor, confessee, whatever, to say, yeah, for me. But when someone really gets it, have you ever gone, about time? Love doesn't rejoice with that stuff. And if you answer yes to that, like sometimes I can answer yes to that, you know, that's not to make you say I'm lost, I'm condemned. That's to say there's a piece of you that you need to bring to Jesus. There's a piece of you, along with the whole of you, that you need to submit to him and surrender to him. It's like Christian was talking to us, 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. You see these symptoms of something not being right in your life in relationship to how God created you to be a person of love. Go back and check your connection with him. Check your commitment with him. Because that's where the answer is. That's where we're going to land up. Going on. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears how much of everything? All things. And this is the one that's always bothered me. Believes all things. What? Are you kidding? Believes all things? What does that mean? Of course, we're not supposed to believe lies and everything, but what is your predisposition towards people? Is your predisposition towards people to just distrust them, to not be open, to close up and protect yourself rather than to be open to people? I believe that's what it's talking about when it says here that as much as it might make you feel vulnerable, love is trusting. The worst thing in the world is not to have someone put one over on you. The worst thing in the world is to let that make you let go of love. Jesus, in Matthew 24, one of the great prophecies of the signs before his coming is because of the increase of evil, the love of most will grow cold. If you let the evil in the world jade you and close you up so that you don't become a channel of love, but you become someone who's always protecting yourself because you don't trust anybody, you are fulfilling that prophecy. You're letting your love grow cold for justifiable reasons. But nonetheless, it's not the will of God. Hopes all things, endures all things. And so we see all the is's of love, of what love is and what it is not. And then, now, we go on to the section that talks about the endurance of love. The way I summarize this next part is just simply, love is. Love never fails. What does that mean? It means love never stops. Love is. Almost done here. I used to wonder, why isn't God bored? Did you ever wonder that? I mean, think about it. When it comes to knowledge, God knows everything. When it comes to prophecy, God knows everything that will be. I don't know about what your experience is, but to me, the most fun in life is learning things that I haven't known, seeing things that I haven't seen. And God knows everything. He's above and beyond time, and so essentially, He's seen everything. Why is God not bored? Why isn't He miserable? I would propose to you the answer is because God is love. God does not live simply for events and pieces of information. God lives for a connection with you and you and you and you. And it's that ongoing connection that feeds Him. If it's okay to say anything feeds God. He's completely unselfish. He's completely in it for you and for me and for all that He has created in the universe. But for God, love is beyond time. It's beyond information. God lives for the connection. What do you think drove Him to send Jesus to the cross? Because that connection was broken and interrupted, and it broke Him. And He did whatever it took to get that connection back with as many as would be willing to reach back and receive that connection. Because this is beyond time. You know, we have the three dimensions of physical space, and then we say time is the fourth dimension. Well, I want to tell you, love is the fifth dimension that keeps God going. You can sit with someone that you love and not be absorbing information from them, not even be working on a project together. You can sit with someone that you love and experience a taste of what God is after, that connection. Love is. And then He goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. What is He doing again here? He's saying all these things that we accumulate in knowledge and understanding here, they can never satisfy, because they aren't the full measure. But then He says, and now abide, and now are, and now remain, and now exist. And I want you to notice what the top three are about what this is about. What Paul is saying, what this is all about. Now abide. In essential, he's saying, here are three eternal things that you can grasp. Your knowledge is incomplete. Everything you got is incomplete, short-lived. But here are three eternal things that you can have and experience. And now abide, now remain. Faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I want God's dreams to come true in my life. I want to be the person that He created me to be. And without love, it can never be. You join me in that? Do you now, based on what God's Word has told you, based on God opening His heart to you, do you now want to be that person of love that God created you to be? We can turn it into another work. We can turn it into, you know, there are what I call long list legalists and short list legalists. You know, long list legalists have, they have the Ten Commandments. and say, if you keep those, you'll be all right. And then there's even longer list legalists who say, and plus these 15 interpretations and these 30 additions, etc., etc., etc. If you do all of these things, you will be all right. But there's shortlist legalism too, which says, okay, we've read the love chapter. Now we know what we're supposed to do. So when the kid sitting next to me in school keeps tapping their pencil, if it kills me, I'm not going to hit him. I'm not going to say anything nasty to him. I will try. Because I want to be a person of love. I'll grip my teeth, bite my tongue, do whatever it takes. When your kid's acting up, when someone at work tries to make your life miserable or get what belongs to you in some way, you're going to be slow to anger, you're going to suffer long, you're going to put up with wrongs, you're going to bear with things, you're going to do all these things, you're going to love if it kills you. That's a very short list, legalism, because it's on you. It's what are you doing to make yourself all right? Well, the good news I have to bring you is that we love him. Why? 1 John 4 tells us. Because he first loved us. And the scripture makes it clear that if we love him, we are going to love the people around us because his love is activated in our hearts. We're told it's shed abroad. He has shed abroad his love in our hearts. You cannot make yourself the person of love. And you cannot make up for all the unloving things that you have done. The answer is in Jesus. And so today, I want to hold up to you Jesus. I'm so happy and excited for next weekend. We are going to be focusing on the resurrection, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we are going to find out that whatever you bring to the table, a history of wrongs, a history of self-serving, a history of hurts and brokenness because of the self-serving mean things that other people have done. Whatever you bring to the table in terms of character that's messed up, of bad habits, of irritating and mean ways in your own self, whatever you bring to the table, in Jesus, he can make that the fuel for the new you that is that person of love. He can turn his power loose in your life, forgiving you for all the ways that you have been self-serving, all the ways that you have been mean, all the ways that you have sought your own good at the expense of others. He brings his love to the table and forgives us of that through what Jesus did on the cross. And then through his resurrection power, still come to church next week because we're going to open it up much more fully. Then through his resurrection power, he changes you. And he makes you that person of love. He pours his love into you and then it pours out of you. A transformed person, a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. You become part of his people who keep his commandments and the faith of Jesus. Through his power, through his grace, through his goodness, you become the person of love. Is that what you want? Would you stand with me as we pray and offer ourselves to the God who has loved us to be the people of love that he created and redeemed us to be? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us love, not just telling us. Thank you for showing us what it means to go the distance. For showing us what it means to be slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And thank you not just for showing us, but for making us the very subjects of that love, of that grace, of that goodness. Oh, Father, we stand before you recognizing that we do not have what it takes to be the people of love that you just called us to be. And thankful, even ecstatic, that you have the power and the will and have done everything so that we can be those people. Please walk with us from this day, Father. Give us grace where we stumble, and give us grace and power to get up and to go forward, committed and conquering in the name of Jesus, in the name of love. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I'm not sure if we have. Yes, we do. Would you sing with me our song of love? Thank you so much for being here. We're very happy to have you. Hope to see some of you tomorrow morning for our love project over at Beckman Elementary. And some people told me they have trouble signing up online. The most actual sign-up that you can do is show up at Beckman Elementary at 8 o'clock tomorrow with your shovels, rakes, etc., etc. Let's sing together. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. By the way, I just saw some of the kids are back from the Love Lodi project this morning, so get out there and find out what they did. Come on.